And so far we've got up to chapter 6. I think if we keep going, we may just finish it in 2015. The last time I spoke, I covered the first half of Romans chapter 6, and so today I want to cover the second half. But as Paul shared, it's great to be back together again as a whole congregation, married and singles. It is sad that this is Sonia's last Sunday. I'm going to be very sorry to see you go. I'm not as sorry as TJ, I'm sure, but nonetheless, I will be very, very saddened by your departure. But it's been great having you here, and it has been such a joy. And even just the song you sang for us now was just really moving and impacting, but thank you. We also have other visiting Christians from various churches. I believe we have a brother, Daniel Esty, with us this morning. Is that right? There you go, Daniel. And also, I believe, Chids, is that right? Chids and Tammy Fleming from the Birmingham Church. Chids and Tammy, it's great to have you guys with us. And also from Dublin, Rodney. Is that... Rodney's good to have you with us as well. Rodney's going to be relocating to London because of work situation, so it's good to have you in London. But it's great for us just to be together. You know, we had two separate services last Sunday. The majority of the marrieds were at a retreat over in Basildon, and we had a fantastic time, and Sean and Leonard Wooten shared, and they reminded us of just some basics of marriage. In fact, it wasn't even so much marriage, but it's basics of being Christians. And they talked about how as just because we are married, it shouldn't stop us from doing what we should do as Christians, the basics: praying, reading our Bibles, confessing our sin. And Sean emphasized confessing our sin and not our spouse's sin. And then forgiving one another. Because so often he said, you know, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, and it talks about how love covers over a multitude of sins. And so often we get it mixed up. Instead of confessing our sin and forgiving our spouse's sin, we confess our spouse's sin and we cover over our own sin. And so he just talked about the basics. And sometimes we need to be reminded of the basics. We need to be reminded of how to live in a godly fashion. And today, as we look in Romans chapter 6, in this chapter, Paul is addressing this whole issue of, in verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Shall we go on sinning? No! We can't go on sinning. In the first half of the chapter, which we talked about last time I preached on this, was that we are dead to sin. That when we got baptized, the Bible says our old life was put to death. We were baptized into Christ, but we were baptized through Jesus into his death. And just as we went under the waters of baptism, and as Jesus was nailed to the cross, so likewise when we came out of the waters of baptism, we were raised into a new life, and Jesus, just as Jesus was resurrected into new life, that's what we've done. Our old life has been put to death. We can't go on sinning. But the second half of the chapter, he prefaces it in verse 15. What then shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. And then in the second half, he talks about how we are slaves to righteousness, not slaves to sin. In the first half, we're dead to sin. In the second half, we're slaves to righteousness. But he's addressing this whole area of we can't carry on sinning just because we're under grace, because we've died to sin and we're slaves to righteousness. And so today I want to talk about just the whole topic of breaking bad habits. I'm not talking about breaking bad. I'm talking about breaking bad habits. Because it's so easy to get stuck in a rut, just doing things that we've always done. You know, in marriage, for example, you know, when you come into marriage, you have to learn a completely new way of living. Because when you're a single, you do things your own way, and Lola's saying I should preach. If there's anything in particular you want me to share about Mike, just let me know. But men and women think differently. And this is something I've had to learn in my relationship with Julie. Because for many years, and I'm not going to say it's done and dusted, because it's not, but for many years, Julie would come to me with a problem, and I would give her a solution. That's a good thing, right? Because oftentimes, for some for some unknown reason, my wife would rather I just listened to her sharing her problems than me presenting a solution to those problems. And for the life of me, I couldn't understand why. But now, after 25 years of marriage, I know it's the right thing to do. But it's taken a while. Let me show you this first video clip, just about, you'll get the idea.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on! If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way!
In Romans 6, and let's pick up in verse 11. Paul says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You know, Paul says, in the same way, in what way? Well, just as Jesus Christ died for our sins, he says, in the same way, we should count ourselves dead to sin. The word there, count yourselves, it's an accounting term, count or reckon yourself dead to sin. That we should view ourselves as that sin now is no longer an option to us. You know, when I was in my first year at university, one of the courses I had to do was human anatomy. And by human anatomy, we had to go into the dissection room, where there would be all these cadavers, there's about 20 or 26 cadavers in this room, and you go in there and you have to cut these bodies up so you can learn all about human anatomy. Now, if as a first year medical student, I said to you, excuse me, I've got to really practice my human anatomy, do you mind if I borrow your body just so I can cut it up, so I can just learn... You'd be like, you're out of your mind. But you know, these cadavers that we're working from, they didn't complain. There was no response. Why? Because they were dead. And being dead, there was no response to being cut or being poked or prodded. That's how we are supposed to be towards sin. That we count ourselves dead to sin so that we don't let sin reign in our body, that we do not offer our bodies as instruments of right of wickedness. So we're no longer controlled by our evil desires. We don't obey our evil desires. We are to count ourselves dead to sin. That's what Paul is saying. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to do this. Because, you know, when you've been in the habit of doing something for a very long time, sometimes it's difficult to break out of that habit. You know, if imagine if you're Do you ever see that movie, The Shawshank Redemption? And in that movie, you know, when these guys who have been in prison for so long, they become institutionalized. And so when they came out of prison, it was hard for them to break out of old habits. There was the old fellow who got out first, and, you know, he's working in a supermarket, and every time he wanted to go to the toilet, he would raise his hand and ask, excuse me, boss, he'd say to the supervisor, can I go? And the boss could say, you don't have to keep raising your hand. Just go. And he couldn't get out of that habit. You know, before we were Christians, we lived a certain way. And sometimes, as Christians, it's hard to break out of that habit. But what Paul says is, count yourselves dead. See yourselves, you know, we are dead to sin. What does that mean? It means that we are no longer mastered by sin. When we became Christians, when we had our sins washed away in baptism, we were set free. And because we're set free, now we no longer have to be controlled by our sinful nature. But when we became Christians, God didn't take away our ability to sin. Instead, he gave us power not to sin. And we need to exercise that power. And as with all things, the more you exercise, the stronger you get. Just recently, I've just started to learn to play tennis. And I asked one of the brothers in my group, I said, who knows how to play tennis? And this brother said, I know how to play tennis. I said, can you teach me? He said, yes. So we went out on the tennis court and he started to teach me. And that first time we played, we played 12 games and I won all 12 games. And I said, are you sure you know how to play tennis? He said, well, you just sprung it on me and I didn't have my shorts. So we played again yesterday, and this time he brought his shorts. And so we played, how many played games? I'm not even going to say who it was. But all I know is, this time he won a game. And that was encouraging. But he said, you know, I had my shorts, but it's been many years since I played. And you know, when we get out of the habit of doing something, we get weak at it. But the more we do something, the stronger we get. And that is just true of living the Christian life. And we need to exercise the option that God has given us to deny sin. Instead, he says, we need to offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Offer our bodies as instruments, right? You know, the word instrument, it also can be translated as weapons. Because either we become weapons for sin or we become weapons for righteousness. And it's a choice that we get to make. But we have to make the decision of which one we are going to submit to. You know, in verse 15, what then shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You know, it's interesting, because being set free in Christ doesn't mean freedom to do anything we want. In fact, he says being set free from sin means we become slaves of righteousness. The reality is we are all slaves to something. Either we're going to be slaves for good or slaves for evil. And they each lead to different things. You know, in verse 16, he says that if we're slaves to sin, that leads to death. But if we're obedient to righteousness, then that leads to holiness. And it's an option, it's a choice we have to make. That what are we going to continually submit to? Sometimes we make wrong choices. But you know, over time, those choices begin to solidify. You know, if you had four trees, and one was just planted, newly planted, one's been planted for 3 years, one's been planted for 10 years, another's been planted for 20 years. If you try to uproot each tree, you know, the one that's been planted for a year or just newly planted, it would be easy to uproot. The one that's been planted for 20 years, that's going to be very difficult to uproot. And that's true of habits in our lives, both for good and for bad. You know, if we have good habits established over long periods of time, then it's much harder to uproot. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it talks about do not miss meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Now, we shouldn't miss church meetings, because it's easy to get into a habit. You know, the interesting thing is, once you start, then you're on a slippery slope. And the more you miss, the easier it is to miss the next time. And it gradually builds up over time. You say, oh yeah, but I only missed just the once last month. Well, 2 months' time, you missed twice. And then before you know it, it becomes a pattern. And you know, it's easy to get into these habits. It's the same with good habits as well. You establish a good habit of reading your Bible every day. And after a period of 10, 20 years, it becomes a solid conviction in your life. But we can choose. I've gotten into a really bad habit recently. And I say recently, over a period of the last 25 years. But gradually, I'm noticing it just becoming more and more it's becoming more noticeable. I'd be driving along in my car, someone will cut me up, and in the past, in my mind, I'd think, where did he learn to drive? But I wouldn't actually vocalize it. But more recently, I've noticed someone cutting me up, and I'll say, what an idiot. And then, it started off with just the occasional, I'll express it. And now, I noticed every time I see bad driving in front of me, I feel like I'm in the habit of actually vocalizing, and to the point where even my son noticed it. And I thought, oh my goodness. And you know, it started off as something that was just something small, but it's amazing how then it's just become habitual. But it's something that I need to change. But how do you change that? Well, you change it one step at a time. To break bad habits, you've got to continually choose to make right choices. You know, the amazing thing is, one small decision can eventually change a big thing in your life. Because sometimes we have issues in our lives which we think, they are just monumental. They're mountainous. How can I ever deal with this? You've got to start off small. But gradually it leads to bigger things. This is called the domino effect. Let me show you this clip. And we all know this. Gradually, one small thing can lead on to bigger and bigger things.
Everybody knows about playing with dominoes. But what you may not know is that a domino can knock over another domino, which is about 1.5 times larger. So what I have here is a chain of dominoes. Each one is 1.5 times larger than the previous one. And the smallest domino is about 5 millimeters high and 1 millimeter thick. And I will carefully place it. And there are 13 dominoes. And the largest domino, it weighs about 100 pounds and is more than a meter tall. Ready? Boom. That was 13 dominoes. If I had 29 dominoes, the last domino would be as tall as the Empire State Building.
I love the expression on his face at the end of the video clip. Something 5 millimeters, one little thing, 29 steps later can knock over in the Empire State Building. I actually had another clip, which I won't show you just for time, but someone was testing this theory, and they got into Guinness Book of Records by showing the largest domino effect. And they have the last domino is almost the size of a building, and it gets knocked over. It's incredible. Just sometimes we think, I've got a mountain to climb. But Jesus says, faith as small as a mustard seed can move a mountain. And it's just one little thing at a time. Just what, if we just make, it all comes down to choices. You know, do you want, what are the things you want to change in your life? Do you want to have a better prayer life? Then make a choice every day. Let me pray. You want to be more evangelistic? Make a choice. Anytime I have an opportunity to share, let me share. You want to be more in the habit of confessing your sin? Then just make a choice that you won't cover anything up. That anything that comes up, let me talk to someone. But it's making a choice. I was in the gym just this week, and I was reaching out to various different people that are there. One guy I got talking to. I was in the sauna, and this guy comes in, and so we got talking, and eventually we started talking about coming to church. And he said, you know, I'm an atheist. He said, give me 2 minutes and I'll convince you to be an atheist as well. I said, okay, go on then. I'd already been in the sauna 10 minutes at this point, and I think another 2 minutes won't hurt. And so he starts talking about various programs he'd seen on TV about lost manuscripts and all the rest of it. And then I just asked him the question. I said, have you ever actually read the Bible? And then I shared some things about, you know, addressing some of the things that he was sharing, and we talked about the British Museum and the British Library, and we talked about various things. And after that, he said, wow, that's really food for thought. I said, it is. I said, but I can't stay here any longer because I've been in here a long time. Now it's time for me to leave. He said, you know what? If this is true and I'm going to burn in hell, the least you could do is stay a bit longer and burn in the sauna with me so to convince me of the truth. I said, no, it's fine. I'll tell you what. Well, let's continue this conversation another time. I'll give you my number. And he said, okay, you do that. He said, I'll take you out for a beer. So I texted him my number later on. He gave me his number, and I texted my number. He sent me a reply. He said, I said, hi, Dimitri. I said, I'm looking forward to that beer. Here's my number. He replied, great. You're a funny guy. I relish the challenge. Though I suggest you don't tell your flock you meet guys in saunas. He's a funny guy. But he did say he'd come to church. But, you know, just getting into the habit of using opportunities, just sharing our faith, it's all it is one little thing leads to another, and the more we make right choices, the more it changes our character. At the end of the day, our character is nothing more than the sum total of our habits. And our habits begin with our choices. And every one of us have a choice. You know, in verse 19, Paul says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer your parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever increase in wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you are slaves to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All our choices, all our actions, all have consequences. And we have to choose the right choice. We are under grace, but under grace doesn't mean God makes us do the right thing. We still have to choose. Jesus told a parable of the banquet and how the man who wasn't dressed in wedding clothes. The Bible says when we're baptized, we're clothed with Christ. But we still need to choose to wear the right clothes. It's a choice that we have. If we don't choose to wear the right clothes, we get thrown out. Was the story, the meaning of the parable. We accept God's gift of freedom by choosing to act on it. You know, there's a story of a man climbing a mountain. He got into difficulty, and he found himself hanging off an icy cliff. And he's clinging to his rope, and he's dangling at the end, and he prays, "Help me, God." And to his surprise, God answers and says, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, "Save me." And God said, "Do you really think I can save you?" He says, "Of course." He said, "Then cut the rope. Let go of the rope. And the guy is shivering and he looks down into the darkness. And he hesitates. And then he takes a tighter grip on the rope. The next morning, his rescuers arrive and they found him still clutching the rope. But he was frozen to death, just a few feet off the ground. You know, we have to trust God. We have to choose to listen to God's word. And that's what can save us. The consequences are phenomenal. He says one leads to death, the other leads to eternal life. Eternal life. You know, I want to encourage us today to make right choices. Because choosing to do the right thing can have not just significant consequences in our own lives, but also in the lives of other people. And it starts off small, but the more we do it, the bigger it gets. Let me close out by showing you just one last video clip, just about how choosing the right thing can have big consequences.
Mind the card.
All right, here we go.
There it is. So just go to the very last one.
Dạ chậm đây mà.
His name is Gordon. He's my father. He was a soldier. While he was a prisoner of war, it was hell. He didn't believe there was goodness in the world anymore. And when the war ended, he changed. His faith returned. He dedicated his life to help other people. And on the day he died, he asked me to come and find the person who changed him. What did you say to him?
Thank you, Mike, for teaching us today. Thank you very much. Have a great time of fellowship.
Can I have a quick meeting with the brothers in extended leadership team at 1:15 over in that far corner there, please? Thank you.